A prophet is a person through whom not his own, but a foreign spirit speaks. It was in this sense that the Apostle Paul wrote of spirits of prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:32, if the spirits that speak through prophets are spirits of truth, they are called true or real prophets. If, however, they are lying spirits, in other words evil spirits, the Bible speaks of them as false prophets. A person who was called a prophet in biblical times would today be known as a medium. The choice of words is immaterial, it is the substance that counts. All great personalities of the Old and the New Testament were great mediums, and although the mediumistic conditions under which they surrendered their erotic force to the spirit world are not minutely described in the Holy Writ, they are at least indicated in quite a few of the accounts. Abraham was a medium. The state of trance into which he passed to enable him to release his odd during his communication with the beyond is clearly referred to in one passage. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, a dread and great darkness came over him. When the sun had gone down, and it had become very dark, what passed between the pieces of meat was like a smoking furnace and a blazing torch. Genesis 15:12-17. The deep sleep was not a normal sleep, but what you call, also today, a mediumistic sleep, in which the medium's odd is set free to be used by the spirit world for its manifestations. The dread and the great darkness mentioned here, which often overcome a medium serving the good cause, are produced by the evil spirit world in its attempts to prevent the messages of the good spirits, seeing that the sensation of fear will interfere with the surrender of any medium's odd, making spirit communication impossible. The forces of evil had earlier tried to exert their pernicious influence upon Abraham. At the Lord's command, he had slaughtered animals and divided them up into pieces. Birds of prey had descended upon the carcasses, but Abraham had driven them away. The purpose of the animal slaughter was to 129. Open up a source of odd in addition to Abraham's, namely the odd of the slain beasts. What the Bible here calls birds of prey were not natural birds of prey, but evil spirits materialized as such. Only in materialized form could they carry off the pieces of meat. Now you can understand what they had in mind. They first tried to remove the source of odd that had been made available by slaughtering the animals, and then they tried to stifle the human source of odd, the medium Abraham, by instilling in him a sense of dread. The time chosen for Abraham's mediumistic activities was after dark, because, according to the familiar laws, light and heat have an adverse effect on the required condensation of odd. You will recognize that the smoke and the blazing torch mentioned in this passage were manifestations of odd. Also Moses was a medium. It was the odd liberated by him that shone in the burning bush like a flame. It was strengthened by the odd supplied by the herd he was tending, which rested close by. This incident also occurred at night. The odd of condensation took place in a thorn bush because its many branches acted somewhat like a curtain that held the odd mass together, much like the curtain of the tabernacle or the cabinet used in today's spiritistic seances. The thorn bush also possessed odd of its own, which combined with the other odd. In very ancient times mediums were called seers because they generally possessed the gift of clairvoyance in addition to their other mediumistic abilities. The word prophet is a later coinage. Such seers or prophets were found everywhere. When Saul and his servant were looking for his father's donkeys that had strayed, the servant said to him, "There is a seer in this town. Let us go to him. Perhaps he can tell us something." And at this point the biblical account adds, by way of explanation, formerly, in Israel, when one went to consult God, one used the expression, "Come, let us go to the seer," for persons now called prophets were formerly called seers. 1 Samuel 9:6-9, that is how Saul and his servant happened to go to the house of Samuel. Samuel was not only a medium himself, but he was the head of the medium school in Ramah. In those days these schools were called prophet schools. When Saul had reached Gibeah on his way home, he came across a band of mediums who were in a state of trance, and through whom spirits were sounding the praises of the Lord. Saul, too, fell into a trance, and a spirit came into him. 1 Samuel 10:10. 130. Your translators of the Bible, who do not understand the meaning of this state, say, he was overcome by prophetic inspiration, an expression from which the reader will find it hard to get much meaning. It was not Saul's spirit nor those of the mediums he had met that were inspired. Good spirits from the beyond had taken possession of Saul and the others. For this purpose it was not necessary for the mediums to be in a deep trance. What you now call partial trance or semi-trance was sufficient. The Bible further relates that David fled to Samuel at Ramah, where both of them lived at the house of the prophet Saul, in other words, at the medium school. When the messengers who had been sent by Saul to get David arrived, Samuel was engaged in a séance with the mediums, and these were in a state of trance. Your Bible translation reads, when the messengers saw the company of the prophets who were inspired, and they saw Samuel standing at their head, a spirit of God came over the messengers of Saul, so that they, too, were overcome by prophetic inspiration. When this was reported to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. The same thing happened with the third group of messengers Saul sent. Then he himself went to Ramah. When he came to the great well that is in Sheshu, he asked, where are Samuel and David? Someone answered, in the house of the prophets in Ramah. And so he went from there to the house of the prophets in Ramah. While he was still on the way there, a spirit of God came upon him also, and he was in a constant state of prophetic inspiration until he arrived at the house of the prophets in Ramah. There he also stripped off his outer garments and in a state of ecstasy lay down in his underclothes all that day and all that night. That is where the expression "Is Saul also among the prophets?" comes from. I Samuel 19:20-24. There is much in this account that requires explanation. The circumstance that all of Saul's messengers fell into a trance so quickly can be accounted for by the fact that they were highly mediumistic. Amid a great and powerful odic current, such as is present at any gathering of mediums, developed or in the process of development, like the meeting at Samuel's medium school at Ramah, it was not difficult for the spirit world to bring about a state of semi-trance in persons who were mediumistically inclined. Saul himself was a medium, hence, in his case, no outside odic force was required to enable him to go into a semi-trance. That is why he had entered this state while still on his way to Ramah. 131. You need not be shocked at the idea of the mediums at the school in Ramah sitting about, or, according to the custom of the times, lying about in their underclothes. Even today, mediums dress as lightly as possible when participating in séances, as everything must be done to prevent them from developing a great amount of heat, since heat, as you know, has a disturbing and retarding effect on odic condensation. For this reason also Saul lay down in his underclothes. When it is reported that he lay there all that day and all that night, this does not mean that he was in a trance the whole time. He was kept there for that length of time, because it was the good spirit world's last attempt to bring him back unto God, from whom he had become estranged by his disobedience. He was no longer in touch with the good spirit world but had fallen under the spell of an evil spirit. He had in fact come to Ramah that day for the purpose of capturing and killing David. All this was now held up before his eyes in the last divine appeal in the many different messages brought by the spirits of God, who spoke through the mediums present. Samuel himself, by earnest admonition, did his utmost to save the man he had anointed as the first king from the destruction that threatened. This was the purpose also of the various divine services Samuel performed in the presence of Saul and to which the Bible makes no reference. He sought to touch the king's heart and to induce him to change his ways. Divine service was indeed the most important part of the curriculum in the medium schools. The objectives were to bring the mediums being developed there, or student prophets as they were called in those days, into sincere communion with God in their whole inner attitude and to establish an unshakable belief and abiding trust in God as the foundation upon which the mediumistic abilities of the students could develop. In this way they would become qualified to serve their fellow men as worthy instruments of God and His world of spirits, for the dangers that threatened mediums in those times were the same as today. The greatest of these dangers, then as in all ages, was the craving for honor and money. Mediums were highly regarded, Not only did the worldly rulers try to have numerous mediums, but many well-to-do families kept a medium, whom they called priest, in their employ for consulting the beyond. These mediums were given valuable presents and their entire livelihood. Most of them were what would today be called planchette mediums, who consulted the spirit world by means of a breastplate of judgment made in imitation of the breastplate of judgment used in the tabernacle. 132. You will find what I have said confirmed in the book of Judges. It is reported there how a man named Micah restored to his mother the money he had taken from her, and how she used part of the money to have a carved and molded divine image made, which was installed in Micah's house. Micah appointed one of his sons to serve him as a priest. He also induced a Levite from Bethlehem to serve him in the same capacity, saying unto him, "Stay with me, be my father and priest. I will give you 10 shekels of silver every year and provide for your clothing and livelihood." When he further encouraged him, the Levite agreed to live with the man. Judges 17:10-11. What appears in your translation as a carved and molded divine image were the two parts of a planchette. It is humanly understandable that the mediums made every effort to remain in the good graces of those with whom they lived, and therein lay the great danger. In their desire to transmit only agreeable tidings to their employers, they sometimes did not hesitate to conceal unpleasant truths from them and to utter falsehoods instead. By doing so they became lying prophets, thus severing their connection with the good spirit world and becoming instruments of evil, even though for the sake of appearances they invoked the name of God when engaged in their mediumistic work. Especially those mediums who were in the service of worldly masters were prone to yield to this temptation, as shown by the story of King Ahab. I Kings 22, there you read of 400 mediums who conspired to tell the king nothing but agreeable news, a conspiracy that sprang from their own evil leanings. They thus cut themselves off from the spirits of truth, knowingly making themselves the instruments of lying spirits. Naturally they feared that their falsehood would be exposed if the king consulted a medium of the good spirit world, and therefore, when Ahab summoned into his presence Micaiah, a medium in the service of the good spirit world, the other medium sent a messenger to intercept Micaiah with instructions to persuade him to enter into the plot. Micaiah, however, warned Ahab of impending disaster, as the Spirit of God had told him, whereupon one of the lying prophets present stepped forward and struck Micaiah on the cheek, saying, "What? Did perhaps a spirit of the Lord leave me to speak through you? Here you have an example of an utterly corrupt prophethood, which did not scruple to resort to falsehood and deceit for the sake of riches and worldly honors, and which, nevertheless, gave the impression of being an instrument of God. Its mediumistic utterances are inspired by lying spirits, a fact of which those prophets were well aware and which in their evil leanings they did their utmost to conceal." 133. Mediumship of this character, especially under the patronage of kings estranged from God, was bound to be disastrous also to the whole nation, as soon as it ranged itself openly on the side of undisguised idolatry. Prophets of Baal was the name by which they were then known, and they became exceedingly numerous. At times there were scarcely any good mediums left. Thus it is said of the time of the high priest Eli, at the time when young Samuel served the Lord under Eli's supervision, revelations from the Lord were rare in Israel. I Samuel 3:1. On Mount Carmel the prophet Elijah stood as the only prophet of God compared with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. I Kings 18:22. The fact that the mediums of old allowed themselves to be swayed by worldly advantages to misuse their gifts can be gathered from the words spoken by God through the prophet Micah. "Thus the Lord spoke against the prophets who lead my people astray, who predict good fortune when they get food to eat, but preach holy war on any who refuse to feed them." Micah 3:5. Their prophets are divining for money, and all the while calling upon the Lord. Micah 3:11. You must not think that the people of those days accepted out of hand and as genuine all phenomena evoked by mediums. They too realized that they might be deceived and were just as suspicious of mediums as you are today. In order to guard against being tricked by sleight of hand performances, they were in the habit of binding the mediums. That is why the private mediums, who lived by their calling, kept on hand in their homes suitable bonds for the head, hands and feet, and submitted to being tied up with them by their visitors. If after they had been tied up, manifestations occurred that could only be ascribed to, and as a matter of fact were produced by, spirit beings, the visitors would be duly impressed and would be won over to this type of spirit communication. But since it was not the good spirits that used such mediums as their instruments, persons who frequented these events eventually fell under the influence of evil. The teachings they received from the evil spirits through the mediums turned them away from the true God, and led them into vices of the vilest kind. It was the female mediums in particular who were the most patronized, and against whom was directed the threat spoken by the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, face the women of your country who only act as prophets on their own discretion, speak out against them, and say, Thus saith God the Lord, Woe to the women that sew bindings for all wrists, and make hoods of an appropriate size to capture souls. You are stealing souls from me. You have profaned me among my people for a few handfuls of 134. Barley and for a bite of bread in order to slay souls that should not die, by lying to my people, who like listening to lies. Ezekiel 13:17-19. The method followed in the development of mediums in the medium schools of biblical times is not described in any detail in the original documents of the Holy Scriptures. First of all, the applicants for mediumship were tested as to their general aptitude for the calling. It quickly became apparent who possessed the necessary aptitude. Those who were not suitable were dismissed. But even applicants highly gifted by nature as mediums were retained as students only if their character warranted the belief that they would employ their mediumistic talents in the service of what was good and sacred. This factor was the most essential for the heads of the good medium schools, whereas in the schools conducted by priests who worshipped idols only the applicants' mediumistic powers were taken into consideration. The same difference existed in those days in the development of mediums that you may find today. You yourself have witnessed with your own eyes the development of several mediums. You have arranged for and conducted gatherings at which this development took place. You conducted such gatherings as divine services and you did your utmost to bring yourself and the other participants nearer to God. You placed yourselves under God's protection. You opened and closed the gatherings with prayer and with praise to the Lord. Your readings were chosen from the Word of God as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. You sought only that which is good, and were ready, if it pleased God, to become useful instruments of good. The Israelites who believed in God sought to develop mediums in the same way. In contrast to this, however, you should observe what goes on at most spiritistic seances today. There is generally no mention of God or of praising Him. People attend for the sake of experiencing something out of the ordinary and for excitement. Who brings it about, whether good spirits or evil ones, is of no consequence. And many of those who go to such gatherings do not even believe that the phenomena witnessed there are the workings of the spirit world, but persist in according them a human explanation. This nullifies at the outset the sole purpose the good spirit world has for its communication with mankind, namely, to bring people nearer to their God. It was at gatherings of this sort that Baal's mediums were developed. True enough, the people of those times knew that this was communication with spirits. But all who engaged in this low form of 135 Spiritism were interested only in experiencing and learning things through this channel that would satisfy their worldly undertakings and ambitions. Their faith in the beyond was far from their thoughts, as far as it is from those of most people of the present age. Hence it was quite natural that they were not at all interested in seeing to it that the mediums were developed with a view to preparing them for lofty and divine purposes. The Bible gives no detailed description of the medium schools conducted by the idolatrous priests because the development of Baal's mediums took place at the general gatherings held to pay homage to the idols. No special form of development is required to serve evil ends. This comes about by itself. For man is inclined to evil from the days of his youth. But to attain what is good and pleasing to God requires great effort and hard struggles, and for this, special preparation is imperative. Hence, such preparation was necessary for those mediums who had resolved to become instruments of the divine will only. They were educated at the prophets' schools, as related in the Bible, under the guidance and spiritual leadership of men of God, like Samuel, Elijah and Elisha. In the days when great and God-gifted men stood at the head of such medium schools, as in the times of Samuel, Elijah and Elisha, many applicants sought admission, for the God-fearing families considered it a special gift from God if one of their children had been given mediumistic powers and these could be developed under the leadership of these men. In the times of Elijah and Elisha there was a medium school in every large town, as in Ramah, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho and others. The student prophets under Elisha were so numerous that their places of assembly could no longer hold them, and so it came to pass that one day they said to him, "This room where we sit before you for instruction is, as you can see for yourself, too small for us. Let us therefore go to the Jordan, and each of us get a log, to build a dwelling place for ourselves there." And he answered, "Yes, go." 2 Kings 6, 1-2. In the days to which the New Testament refers, there were no special medium schools among the Christians. They were not needed because the assemblies for divine worship were held in such a manner that they took the place in every respect of the functions of the earlier medium schools. The worshippers joined hands when they offered prayer, to signify that they were all of one heart and one soul, that they were united by love into one community, and that they were addressing their prayer to God as a single unit, all of them as members of one spiritual body, inspired by one spirit. 136. Cherishing one hope, bound together by one common faith, praying to the one God. For the mediumistically gifted members of the community, this custom of joining hands was of great importance, since in this way the odic power of all those present was collected into a single odic current. The spirits of God could use this current both for the purpose of manifesting themselves through the already developed mediums as well as for developing those in the process of becoming mediums. The steps in the development of mediums were perfectly familiar to the early Christians from their days of heathenism, so that they were well aware of what they were about. As heathens, they had been in the habit of communicating with evil spirits, and the natural laws governing such communication were well known to them. They also knew that heathen idol worship was nothing but communication with demons, carried out under the same natural laws that apply to communication with good spirits. Hence, there was no need for Paul to instruct the Corinthians regarding the laws by which spirit communication can be brought about. He could confine himself to telling them of the benefits of the influence of the good spirits, as contrasted with that exerted by the evil ones. Chapters 12 and 14 of the first epistle to the Corinthians contain everything relating to communication with the good spirits that any devout, God-seeking person need know about that. Unfortunately, your present generation no longer comprehends the teachings imparted to the Corinthians by the apostle in those chapters. This is due first of all to the fact that you are generally ignorant in matters relating to spirit communication. Also, a great part of the blame must be placed upon the incorrect translations you have of the Bible and upon the erroneous explanations offered to Christians on the strength of those incorrect translations. Because of the importance of the subject, I shall go through chapters 12 and 14 of the first epistle to the Corinthians with you, and give you the correct explanation thereof. According to the translation you have, chapter 12 begins with the words, "About spiritual gifts, dear brothers, I do not want to leave you in uncertainty. You know from when you were pagans, how you were drawn with irresistible force to dumb idols." Already the very first words, "About spiritual gifts," contain a misleading error in translation. The reader can construe them only as meaning that the gifts in question are gifts bestowed by God on man's spirit, whereas the Greek text at your disposal says something quite different. Translated literally, it says, "About matters." 137. Relating to spirit communication, "I do not want to leave you in uncertainty." Today we should put it more briefly and say, "I do not want to leave you in uncertainty about spiritism." Also, the original text did not say dumb idols but dead gods, the latter term being universally understood to mean the demons, or spirits severed from God, which are always referred to in the Bible as the dead. The correct translation of the whole passage would thus be, "About Spiritism I do not want to leave you in uncertainty. You are familiar with it from the time when you were still heathens, when you went to the spirits who had fallen away from God, spirits to whom you felt yourselves irresistibly drawn." In what follows, there are two sentences missing in the Greek text now available to you. They said, "Thus you became companions of the evil spirits, who do not recognize Jesus as their Lord. But now that you belong to Christ and are subject to his rule, you are in communication with holy spirits." These sentences, which have been omitted in the Bible translation you have, were directly followed by verse 3, which in your translation reads, "So I tell you, no one speaking through the Spirit of God can say, 'Cursed be Jesus,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is the Lord,' except through the Holy Spirit." But also in the translation of this verse 3 there is an error that obscures the meaning. The Greek text does not say through the Spirit of God and through the Holy Spirit, but rather through a Spirit of God and through a Holy Spirit. It is not God himself who directly brings about the various effects, but the spirits serving him, who accomplish his will among his creatures with the aid of his power. As a result of the fact that your translators of the scriptures have, in countless passages, used the expression, "the Holy Spirit," where the Greek text has a Holy Spirit, they have not only caused erroneous interpretations of the passages in question, but they have, above all, caused such confusion regarding the term Holy Spirit as to give rise to the false doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a divinity. To give you a clear understanding of the Spirit and of spirits, so that you may be able to understand the above-mentioned two chapters of the first epistle to the Corinthians, I shall draw on an example from your worldly life. 138. In the days when your kings were absolute rulers, only the king's will mattered in what took place within his dominions. All laws and regulations came from him. In his realm only one will, only one spirit, ruled, the will and the spirit of the king. His servants and officials performed their acts of office subject entirely to his authority, and only according to his will and in his spirit. From this it did not follow that they were obliged to obtain the king's consent for every individual official act. They had his laws and his general instructions, from which they could decide for themselves what should be done in each individual case. There were, therefore, many people engaged in governing the kingdom, but only one ruler, the king. So it is also in the kingdom of God, in which there is only one absolute ruler, whose will is law in all things. That ruler is God, or, as it is sometimes expressed in the Bible, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. The other spirits, likewise known as spirits of God or Holy Spirits, are merely God's executive agents, his servants and officials. They too have laws and directions, according to which they act. Hence they, too, do not require special instructions from God on every occasion. They all work in the same spirit and under the same convictions, in accordance with God's will and his spirit. They represent, so to speak, a great governing body composed of many parts that, although individually distinct and independent of each other, are governed as the parts of a whole by the Spirit who made the spirit world a governing body, and who has conferred upon it his own authority and power. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote, "Now there are diverse granted gifts, but only one Spirit, and there are diverse services, but only one Lord. There are also diverse workings of power, but only one God, who works all things in all." 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Thus when, at the meetings of the Christians in Corinth, one Spirit spoke through a medium in a foreign language, a second through another medium in their mother tongue, a third endowed its medium with healing power, and many other spirits worked in other ways, these spirits were not acting at their own discretion or under their own power, but at the will and under the power of the one God, the highest, almighty, Spirit. The Corinthians were naturally greatly impressed and astonished whenever a spirit spoke through one of their mediums in a foreign language. They therefore eagerly desired, and included this wish in their prayers, that as many spirits as possible might manifest themselves in this way. Since this wish arose only from human curiosity and love of the sensational, they were reprimanded because of it by Paul, who told them that the workings of 139.